Genesis chapter 3. Now the word Genesis means beginning, and the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, and so the first sentence states, in the beginning. And so Genesis chronicles the beginning of creation, the beginning of mankind, really the beginning of sin, and the first symbolic act of God covering sin. But it also gives to us the very first message of the Savior that would come into the world. And the title of this message, The First Christmas Story. Now, what is the first Christmas story that you remember hearing? When was it? Was it when you were just a kid, like most of us, you remember? I remember very specifically, and the reason I remember so well is because my brothers and sisters were in a Christmas play, and we went to this little teeny school. It was called Kircher School, and it was out in the valley. It was where all the country kids went, and there was 84 kids. It went from first to eighth grade. There was two classes to each room and one teacher, and that's the way school was for me. But up in the north, they had the basements, you know, and so downstairs is where they had the stage and they held the play. And I will always remember going to that school, going downstairs. I was probably only about 4 years old, but I remember watching that first Christmas play. Now, I'd heard the Christmas story, but I had never seen it acted out. And so it just, that memory, I don't remember much about 4 and 5 years old. You probably don't either, but I remember going to that one Christmas play downstairs at Kircher School. It's interesting when we think of the Christmas story, we think of Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus. Is the one we never get tired of hearing. We never get tired of hearing that story. But one thing I've found is as I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, the story of Christmas takes on new meaning. I am fascinated, especially by the revelation, as I've studied over the scriptures, how many scriptures deal with Jesus, you know, from the Old Testament. And if you ever question, you ever wonder, well, is the word of God true? Is it real? You need look no further than those books that deal with the coming Savior, because Jesus is, he is central to everything that takes place in the Old Testament. And it surprises us sometimes when we go all the way back to Genesis and we find the Christmas story back here in Genesis. I think it's interesting that God chose to come into the world and identify with us. How much thought have you ever given to that? God came into the world to identify with us and to make himself known to us. Now, I know all of you know I live on a cattle ranch, and you know, we raise cows. And they're not the smartest creatures there are out there. They're cows. But what would you think of me if I said, you know, I really want to identify with those cows. So I think I am going to become a cow. And I'm going to live with the herd. I'm going to eat grass. And of course, I must start off as a calf, right? Cute little calf. You know, you grow up into a cow, and then you keep going, and eventually you turn into a Happy Meal. But imagine if I knew that going into it. If I knew my destiny, if I knew that I would start off as a calf, I would become a cow, and then I would be led to the slaughter. And when you think about God coming into the world, he lowered himself much further, much infinitely further than if I were to become a cow. He became one of us. I'm not sure what that says about us, but he became one of us. And not only did he become one of us, he knew what his destiny was when he came to this earth. He knew that he would be hated. He knew that he would be despised. He knew that he would be rejected. He knew that he would be crucified on the cross. And yet, he came. And that's what's so beautiful about the Christmas story. Not just that God came to be with us, but why he came. In the first Christmas story, actually here in Genesis, we're going to begin the story in chapter 3. Now, in our Christmas story this morning, there is a tree. Now, this is a very different tree. It's not a tree decorated with ornaments, with presents underneath. It's not on a stand, but it is, nonetheless, it's a very special tree. There is no other tree like it in all of the Garden of Eden. It's my personal opinion that it was the most beautiful tree, and it held this attraction above all other trees within the garden. I wonder how many times Adam, Eve, they walked by that tree, they gazed, they looked, and they just marveled at its beauty. It was the centerpiece of the entire garden, and I'm sure that they often wondered at it. Now, we put ornaments on the tree to make the tree beautiful at Christmas, and have you ever noticed that you will look at the ornaments and they're like a reminder of something? Well, I remember when I got that ornament. That came from Aunt Esther, or that came from my great-grandmother. It was passed down, you know, through the generations. And so those ornaments, they take on somewhat of a symbolic meaning, and they've been, many of them, passed down for generations. They hold a special meaning. Well, the fruit on the tree, like beautiful ornaments, they decorated the entire tree. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. But there was more than just its physical beauty. There was this unique quality that it was nothing like it. The only tree in the garden that came with instructions. Do not eat. Don't partake. It was the forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit. Now, I think it's interesting that one forbidden object, and it was a special tree. I think, well, it could have been a rock. It could have been a pond. It could have been anything, but it was a tree. And trees hold a very unique status in the Word of God, because in the beginning you find a tree. You find the tree in the garden. Later you discover another tree, Golgotha, the cross, Calvary. And at the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, and I will grant you to eat of the tree of life. And you can see from Scripture that the tree holds a very unique, a very prominent place in the Word of God. And so we begin here at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And then the serpent said to the woman, "Oh, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the women saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so you see, this first Christmas story has a tree. Adam and Eve both partook of the forbidden fruit of the tree. And someone said this. They said, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, their eyes immediately closed to heaven and opened to earth. And for the first time, they became aware of their own nakedness. They experienced their first moment of shame. Now I asked you, do you remember that first Christmas story? You say, yeah, I actually do. But do you remember your first moment of shame? Do you remember your first awareness of sin? Do you remember the first time in your life that you did something and you realized, you know, that was wrong? And even more, once you come to Jesus Christ, that first awareness that all sin is against God and the Holy Spirit convicts you. Well, here in this story, there's that first instance of sin. And you and I, we become used to sin. I just got to say, I mean, you know, it's just like, ah, man, I blew it again. But imagine the first man and the first woman ever created. They had known nothing but perfection. And for the first time, an act was committed and they felt shame. And I think it was a sense of shame that you and I, we've never experienced perfection. But to go from perfection to complete perfection to complete shame, all in an instant. And the first thing they did is they looked at themselves and said, man, where's the clothes? They felt shame. Now at this moment, as you can imagine, Satan was ecstatic. I mean, it was like the demonic Super Bowl, the greatest showdown between good and evil. And, you know, everyone was watching. The Bible says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And, you know, there were witnesses and they were watching. And it got silent as Eve, you know, reached for the fruit and she partook. And the demons begin to celebrate. Crazy with excitement. They had been banished from heaven and followed their leader to earth, and they all watched in wonder as their master deceived God's created man and woman into rebelling against God. And it seemed like the ultimate victory. It's over with. God's creation polluted by sin. And we look around today and we look at all that we see in the world and the immorality and the hatred of righteousness and the love of evil. And it started right here. This was the moment that evil was born into the world, and they felt that shame, but the enemies of God celebrated. The question has been asked, and I think it is an interesting question, and there's some of you Bible students, you've studied this, and there's a doctrine, of course they call it the doctrine of, you know, the original sin, and one of the questions has been, well, did God make a mistake? God created mankind, he intended for them to be perfect and all, but is it that God made a mistake here? Was God caught off guard? Was he short-sighted and suddenly he needed another plan? And if God made a mistake, isn't it possible that God could make other mistakes? If he indeed made a mistake? In other words, how can we trust the plan of God if his plans don't always work out? The issue of original sin, it's been a theological quandary for over the millennia, and the question is, well, what happened? What happened with all that? The Apostle Paul, he answers the question, and he's writing to the Ephesians, and he's laying out his mission statement, and he deals with this issue, and he declares that it's kind of a mysterious topic. Still is. Somewhat mysterious. Is the gospel message, is it a plan B? Or was it the original plan all along? Is Christmas, is the baby Jesus part of a plan B story? Or was it always the original plan? Listen to what Paul wrote, and then we're going to we're going to look at what happens next in the garden. But in light of this statement from Paul, and I'm reading here, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, all right? I checked it out. It's all right. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. That's the gospel. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan of God. Did you get that phrase? The mysterious plan of God. The creator of all things, and he kept it secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Thus was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you get that phrase, the eternal plan? It didn't say plan B. It didn't say God's makeup work. It said this was his eternal plan. The word eternal here in the Greek, it means perpetual or continual. In other words, it's a plan that has always been in place. God has never had, according to this passage, God has never had more than one plan. Christmas is an integral part of the eternal plan of God. And it's really, when you get right down to it, it is the centerpiece of his plan. And in fact, it says it's the very wisdom of God on display. And because of Jesus, it's like, man, I can count on God. It's not that it's a mistake and God had to make up and God makes mistakes. No. God knew before he ever created you and I, before he ever created humanity, before he ever created the world. I don't know how far back he knew, but I have to trust he probably always knew that when he created man, he already saw the fall of man and he made a plan. And it was all part of his creation. And we come to this place, this central theme of Christmas, that God came into the world. Salvation through Jesus has always been the one and the only plan of God. That's number one, the tree. Part of God's plan. Now let's find the gift. Number two, the gift. So we're going to go back to the garden. We're back in the garden. There's Adam and Eve. They've recognized that they do not have clothes on. And just like you or I, we would be running for the closet. Well, there's Adam and Eve. They're running. They're hiding. They're hiding from God. And God calls out to Adam. And in verse 9, we read, "Then the Lord called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?'" I think that's one of the first humorous things we see in the scripture. God calling out to Adam, saying, "Where are you?" Like God didn't know? Of course he knew. He was calling out on Adam. I mean, he was calling him out. "Where are you, Adam?" And so he said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" I think that's kind of a funny question, too. There's only two of them. Was it Eve or was it Eve? Or was it me? Who told you you were naked? Well, there's only two of us, God. It was one of us. But yeah, I'm naked. Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Every question God asks God already knows the answer. And this is the first instance of what you and I call confession. God is calling him out to confess and to acknowledge his sin and to say, yeah, I did it. I confess. And so, of course, you know, since this is the book of beginnings, what happens next? We have the first excuse ever uttered between heaven and earth. Here it is. It's the woman you gave me. God, it was the woman you gave me. In other words, don't look at me. I'm not at fault here. God, it was the woman. She gave it to me. It's not my fault. And really what he's saying, God, is it's your fault. Because who gave him the woman? God did. And so he's like, he's deflecting. And this is why, this is what so often keeps us from God and having the relationship he wants us to have, is because rather than confession and admission and repentance, we deflect and we blame. And sometimes we even turn it back on God. I don't know how many people I know. I'm sure you know some that say, you know, I'm mad at God. Why? Because it's God's fault. And you just fill in the blank. It's God's fault. God did that. By the way, this was the second sin, man blaming God. And you know, that was Satan's plan all the way along. Is Satan, if you go back and you look at that story, when he first approaches Eve, what he's doing is he's really placing a barrier between God and Eve. That's what sin is. It becomes a wall. And so this barrier between God and Eve, and well, did God really say? In other words, you know, God's not even telling you the truth. That was Satan's plan. Trick man, blame God. By the way, still blaming God today. God knew already that Satan was at the bottom of the sin. And so we read in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Now it's God. God is talking to Satan. Satan is all ears. And what's God going to say about this? I tricked him. I fooled him. I shamed God. Now how's God going to respond to me now? Kicked me out of heaven. See what you get? And here's how God responds. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. Again, that tells you where the cattle are, right? You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, that's a barrier, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now listen, if there's a little confusion here, you're not alone. You say, really, what does all that mean? I don't get it. I mean, there's some things about this that just, I mean, it doesn't really make sense. I mean, they're not even a name named. And then there's things about it biologically that just don't make sense. I mean, what is this seed of the woman? I mean, was God confused? You can be certain at this moment in both time and eternity, heaven knew what was going on. Heaven knew the plan. And I think at this moment, it was, you know, you've watched the Super Bowl. You've watched great sporting events, and when one team wins, it's, you know, or scores. I mean, it's just, I mean, the applause and the shouting and the yelling, it's thunderous. It's deafening if you're there. And I have to think in heaven, when God spoke these words, the angels of heaven knew exactly what he was saying. down on earth? Maybe some confusion. Maybe the demons are scratching their head and saying, what's he talking about? It was new. I mean, you know, it was kind of new information to them. What is God telling our leader? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now you have to ask the question. First of all, you might just go, well, biologically, there's an issue here. Because we all know, we've studied our biology at school, and we know that the woman produces an egg, and the man produces the seed. And the two must work together, and that's how you got to be here, right? The egg and the seed. Creation of life. And so when you read this and you say, well, now God is talking to Satan and he's saying, listen, it's going to be the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. You're talking about something that is impossible, miraculous, divine. And so you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and you recognize that as part of God's plan, he was going to do something that was beyond human comprehension. We hear about the virgin birth. We've all grown up with a virgin birth, and we take it for granted. The virgin birth, the Virgin Mary. We know what it's all about. But at this moment in time, in this moment in history and in humanity, this was new news. And God is informing Satan, listen, there's going to be something miraculous, amazing, something you can't explain, something I cannot explain, but a seed of the woman, not of the man, of the woman. And what is that seed going to do? He says, well, you're going to bruise his heel. How many of you have had a bruised foot? Most of us. You survived it, you're here, right? You can bruise your heel all you want. You can run over it with a car. It's going to hurt, but you can still get around. But God goes on to say, but he is going to bruise your head. Can bruise your head. Now what happens if you get your head run over? Well, that's a fatal blow. And so really what God is telling Satan, he's saying, you know what, you're going to give him an injury, yeah, but he's going to rise up. He's going to survive. He's going to thrive. He's going to go into glory. He's going to be at my right hand. Forever with me, the Son of God, the seed of the woman. And the worst you can do to him is a bruise to the heel. But Satan, he is going to crush your head. Fatal. How many of you know the history, the final chapter, the final book, the ending of the story of Satan? What's the final story? We know for a period of time he's thrown into, you know, chained up, 1,000 years. We call that the millennial. He's let loose for a short time. He gets to deceive a very short time. But then what happens? Well, he is bound up and he is thrown into the lake of fire, where he spends the rest of his eternity. And so that's the effect of Jesus. It saves us and it destroys him. It saved us, but it destroys Satan. A fatal blow. And I think in heaven, when God laid out the plan to Satan, there was this great sense of celebration. And on earth, the demons are going, man, I missed it by that much. We thought we were the winners. And God says, no. Seed of the woman, the virgin birth, the glorious Lord Jesus, who came miraculously to this earth. And so then we come to the New Testament, and we pick up the story, but now we pick up the story where the seed comes into the picture, the seed of the woman. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, in other words, before they had a physical sexual relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to do a message, by the way. I was tempted to do a message on Joseph, and I even had a title for it. I was going to call it When I Meet Joseph. Because isn't there somebody, you know, when you think about, you know, we're going to be in heaven one day, and you know, we're going to meet these amazing saints of God. And there's some that stand out, you know, like the Apostle Paul. Wow, Paul, you wrote most of the that's really amazing. And I can brag on you now because you don't have a problem with pride now. But amazing. But I'll tell you, one of the most amazing persons in the scriptures in the New Testament to me is this man, Joseph. And you begin to realize how amazing he is when you just read this account and you get into his shoes and what it must have been like to hear that the one that you're going to marry is, you know, notice she's putting on a little weight. She wants some ice cream, pickles. I don't know what they did back then. But she's pregnant. And she was found with child before they came together. And I'll tell you, back, you know, in this day and age, it's like, well, so what? Happens all the time. Not in that culture. That was an embarrassment. That was ultimate shame. But this man, Joseph, it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So he's going to protect his bride. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how we wrap our minds around this. This man, Joseph, the one he's going to marry is pregnant. And he's like, I don't even know how it happened. I got to hide her, protect her. And then he goes to sleep and he has a dream and he gets a vision. And in that vision, he said, listen, don't be afraid. Don't worry about the stigma. Don't consider the shame. Don't even think about what everyone's going to say. Because this is something special. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This is the one, this is the seed of the woman from way back, the Ancient of Days, the Savior of mankind, the destroyer of Satan. and Mary, conceived divinely by the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you know why you are here today? Why are you here? How can you be here? How can you worship? How can you sing praises to God? How can you come into his presence? Do you know how? Because Jesus has saved you. And the sin that separated you from God, that barrier that kept you away, that we go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Their eyes were closed to heaven. Their eyes were open to earth. They recognized their nakedness. They saw their shame. And they hid from God. And through Jesus, God says, you know what? You can come out of hiding now. Because though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Something we all have in common with Adam. Do you know what it is? Sin. See, it was born through Adam. It came down to us, and we have that sinful genetic defect. And here is the answer. Born of the Holy Spirit, the seed of the woman, the Savior of mankind. His name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and this is the passage that we know so well. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, what is it? God with us. Far more spectacular than me becoming a cow. That the infinite God, the God of perfection, the God of creation, became one of the created and took the sin of mankind. He didn't just experience the food that we eat and the things that we do, the laughter or humor or sadness. He never sinned, but he experienced the sin when he took it upon himself voluntarily. Not his own, but our sin. And that's why he is the Savior and he is God with us. Some of you may have been aware of this Genesis chapter 3 if you've studied your scriptures, but maybe it's something new to some of you. And you're thinking right now, I didn't know Jesus went that far back. Well, actually, he goes back a lot further than that. Because John writes, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and then the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then it goes on to say, but he became flesh and he dwelt among us. And so that's the beginning in Genesis, the first Christmas story. And I tell you, I love it. It's a fascinating. I'll never forget the first time I heard it. I'd never known this. I'd read Genesis, I don't know how many times, those first verses, those first chapters, and it wasn't until it was explained to me, just like I'm explaining to you, what that all meant. And it really opened my eyes to something about God, is that God absolutely wants to give you every reason to believe and to trust and to know that he is real, that his plan is from eternity past, and that Jesus is a part of that plan. And the other part of that plan is you coming to him, because he knew you before the foundations of the earth. And he's called you. Because he wants to save you. And he loves you. So here we are, we're at Christmas. We've gone from Genesis chapter 3 to Matthew chapter 1. May the Lord bless you this beautiful Christmas. May he keep you in his love. And I pray that each one of you just feel the warmth and the embrace of God through Jesus as you're reminded of what he went through to come and be here with us. And what he went through so we could go to be with him. May he keep you in that love this beautiful and blessed season. In Jesus' name, amen.